Christ Church, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Joshua as we continue our series through Joshua and seeing, of course, Christ himself walking through the pages of Joshua in extraordinary ways. And this morning we come to Joshua chapter 8 and the fall of Ai. I'll ask you to remain seated during the reading this morning due to the length of the passage. We'll read through verses 1 through 29. Please hear the word of the living God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us, just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai, to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, and they turned back and struck down the men of Ai, and the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins. as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we come to this text, a text which communicates to us so many important things about you and your holiness and your covenant faithfulness to your people, about how you judge and pour your wrath out upon your enemies, about how you send to us a Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, that for those who have wandered from you, Lord, in these moments, there would be true spirit-wrought repentance and a coming back to you into the arms of their merciful Savior. Lord, for those who are downcast, would you encourage them? Help us all, Lord, to delight ourselves in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately delighting ourselves in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety are two powerful emotions that regularly colonize the human mind and heart. They can be paralyzing, and we all experience fear and anxiety in one measure or another. According to one research firm, over 40 million Americans suffer with significant levels of anxiety. Anxiety fueled by various phobias, bad habits, instability, lack of friendship, and future uncertainty. Of course, this is also fueled by sin and unbelief. One writer defines anxiety as, quote, a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained, end quote. Perhaps for some of you here this morning, this thin stream of fear is trickling through your mind, cutting a channel in your mind, causing distress and worry. Perhaps you have a kind of temporary amnesia regarding God's gospel promises to save you and to keep you, to give you a future and a hope. If this is the case, I want you to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. Since the fall of mankind, Christians in every age have been experiencing fear and anxiety. Believers have always questioned the presence, power, and promises of God in their lives. It's not a good thing. It's not something to shrug our shoulders at. No, it's actually a bad thing, but it's part of our human weakness. It's part of our struggle, our daily struggle with sin, isn't it? And we see this in our passage for this morning. Indeed, right from the outset in verse 1, the Lord exhorts Joshua, look there with me, do not fear and do not be dismayed or be anxious. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. It's what God has been saying all along in the book of Joshua, and he says it over 70 times in the Old Testament. Do not fear. You remember God's charge to Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be, what? Frightened. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was a man of strong faith. Joshua was a mighty man of valor. He was a strong soldier. He was the man God chose to succeed Moses and lead Israel to conquer the land that God had promised to them centuries before. But Joshua also appeared to battle internal fear and distress. We see great leaders throughout the ages battling fear and distress, even depression at times. And so God, being a faithful and a loving shepherd who knows and loves his sheep, including Joshua, exhorts him not to fear. He encourages him not to be dismayed or anxious, but rather to believe his word of promise, to believe his word of promise, and to gratefully and dutifully obey his commands. For it states in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we are walking in the Spirit, beloved, when we are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, we are exercising love and self-control and power, the very power of God that helps us and guides us and leads us and empowers us to grateful, growing obedience in Christ. God, by his Spirit, was with Joshua. And because God was with Joshua, Joshua was armed with his promises and protected by his presence and had nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all what? All fear. Perfect love, the love of Christ has shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that love that consumes us also compels us to honor and to glorify the Lord and to do his will, even things that are challenging as Joshua had to engage in. You see, all of this is true for us. While we are, of course, not preparing to fight a battle against a pagan king and his people, we are engaged in spiritual battle every day. You know, it's easy to forget that in Charleston, South Carolina, or Mount Pleasant. It's easy to forget that we're in a spiritual battle, because for us, things can be comfortable. And we can allow ourselves to get into a very worldly mindset. The only spiritual battle we have is whether or not we're going to have the next thing, the next prize, the next toy, the next bump up and improvement in lifestyle. That's not spiritual battle. It's called worldliness, right? But we are in a spiritual battle, and we must recognize that. And in this spiritual battle, we are called to be ready, to be prepared. Satan and his hellish army are actively seeking to destroy your faith, to ruin your marriage, and to consume your children. This is happening right now. He can do much more damage than a pagan king to do to you or to any of us. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, now listen to these words. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This battle and the effects of this battle, dear ones, can cause fear and distress to well up in our hearts and to take hold of them. But we must remember God's exhortation this morning. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Remember God's promises to you. Remember the direction that he reveals to you in his word and the way that he calls you to live in response to his amazing grace. While Joshua's story is an ancient one, there are many touch points with our own lives, and we might first realize. Well, as we unpack this passage this morning, there are five headings I want to give you if you're taking notes, and they are these. First of all, we have assurance from God. Assurance from God. Secondly, we have directions by God. Directions by God. Thirdly, we have victory for God. Victory for God. Fourthly, curse of God. The curse of God. And then finally, salvation from God. Assurance from God, directions by God, victory for God, curse of God, and salvation from God. Let's begin with assurance from God. Joshua's faith, you'll remember, had been put to the test. After soundly defeating the mighty city of Jericho in chapter 6, the army of Israel was decisively defeated by the less impressive city of Ai. Indeed, the 3,000 Israelite soldiers that were sent by Joshua to conquer the Amorites in Ai fled from them. They literally turned and ran for their lives, and about 36 of them were killed. After this military defeat, we have a description of the Israelites that matched the description of the people of Jericho prior to Israel making war against them. And that is that their hearts melted with fear. Joshua and the elders, you'll remember, they put on, they tore their clothes, rather. They put dust upon their heads and prostrated themselves before God. They were filled with fear and distress. Their hope and their confidence had vanished. What were they to do now? You know, I love the way Scripture lays out all the variety of human emotions that even some of the greatest men and women of God experience. You know, we're studying 1 Samuel in the men's Bible study. We have Hannah, who is distressed, full of anxiety. She wants to have a child, and she's crying out to the Lord. Here we have Joshua, this great man of war, and the elders, who were strong leaders, throwing themselves down, prostrating themselves before the Lord, filled with distress. What were they to do now? So Joshua complained to God about the defeat. After all, hadn't God led them over the Jordan River to take the land? Hadn't he said, I've given you this land? Why had they been defeated by their enemies? In verse 9, Joshua expressed deep concern that the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land would hear of their defeat and surround them and destroy them from the earth. We can understand the angst that they must have felt. How would Israel be able to take the land that God had promised if God was not fighting for them, if God was not with them? But you see, Joshua, as we learned last week, Joshua and the elders were not aware that one of their own, a man called Achan, had broken covenant with God. Achan had violated God's command by taking valuable items from Jericho that were meant to be devoted to destruction. There was nothing unclear about God's command to devote these things to destruction after they took Jericho. And so Achan took a cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold. These were expensive items. This was going to be his retirement account. He wanted to keep these things to give his family security, and he was going to do it in violation of the Lord's commands. And so he hid these things under the ground in his tent. Achan's sin, we learned last week, was like a cancer, corrupting Israel's relationship with God. God's anger burned against his people. And we considered this very important point, didn't we, last week, that one cannot hide sin from God. And one cannot hide sin in their heart and have a secret, duplicitous life and also have a good relationship with God. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. And God's anger, we learned, burned against his people. Achan tried to do the impossible. He tried to hide his sin from God. He thought that he could bury his sin without consequence. He did not repent of it, but sought to hide it. But he learned quickly that God knows all things, even the very thoughts of our hearts. Unlike finite humanity, God cannot be fooled, manipulated, or deceived. He sees all. He sees all. And so Achan's sin and his family's sin were exposed, and they received the same divine judgment that Jericho had received. And this is a very sobering moment in the life of Israel. God's judgment was poured out on Achan, his family, and his possessions, and his anger was then turned away from Israel after his wrath was poured out upon Achan and his family. You'll remember from last week again that the valley in which this occurred was named the Valley of Achor. It's a play on words with Achan's name. Achor, which means trouble. This was called the Valley of Trouble. But in this Valley of Trouble, which really is metaphorical for this world where we have many troubles, we learn from Hosea chapter 2 that there is a door of hope. And that door of hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the door through which we must enter to be reconciled with our holy God. It is through faith in Christ that God's wrath is turned away from us. This was Joshua's ultimate hope. This was Israel's ultimate hope. This, dear friends, is our ultimate hope as well. And so, if you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith this morning, you have no reason to fear or to be anxious. You have no reason to fear or to be anxious. For through Christ, God has forgiven you. He's fully accepted you into the beloved. You are no longer under his condemnation, but you are under his grace and in his love. Well, as our passage begins, God reassures Joshua of this, doesn't he? He says to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed, for I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." God is reminding Joshua here of his presence and his covenant promises. God's anger is turned away, and he will give Israel direction on how they will defeat the people of Ai. And this brings us to my second heading, directions by God. Look with me again at verse 1. "Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai." Then in verse 2, he says, "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." When Israel was previously defeated by Ai, they neither prayed nor received direction from God. They rushed into battle in their own strength. If we are honest, it's what we do often, isn't it? We prayerlessly rush into our day. In our own strength, we seek to live the Christian life. We plan without prayer, and then carry out those plans in our own strength. But here, once again, Joshua and Israel are looking to God for direction and for strength, and God gives them four clear directives. You see them there in your text. Gather all the fighting men, arise, go, and defeat Ai. Gather all the fighting men, the mighty men of valor, arise, go, and defeat Ai. What a moment this must have been. What a moment this must have been after this terrible defeat. About 36 soldiers killed with the rebellion of Achan, hearing the clear command of God prior to the Battle of Jericho, and yet stealing these items and burying them and bringing all of God's people under God's anger for his wickedness. And now, God has turned his anger away, and he's calling them to gather all the fighting men to arise, to go, and to defeat Ai. We are in the midst of a very patriotic weekend, a Memorial Day weekend, where we remember the men and the women who have given their lives for our freedom here in the United States of America. This past week, we had the privilege, our family had the privilege of participating in a really amazing ceremony for my brother-in-law, who is a major general in the Marine Corps. And he was commanding the 2nd Division at Camp Lejeune. And they had a change of command ceremony. But what was so impressive about the ceremony, so many things were impressive about it. What was so impressive about it was all of the Marines standing at attention for about an hour. And as far as I could tell, weren't moving at all. They were like statues, standing to attention. And from the words of my dear brother-in-law, who is a great leader for our country, has prepared each of them to fight, to be ready to move at a moment's notice, to fight and to defend our country. I have to admit, I was wondering what happens when those South Carolina biting flies, you know, come around, and mosquitoes. How do they stay so still? I'm going to ask about that. It's a great measure of curiosity for me on that note. But these men were so strong, and all around were these incredible fighting machines, a show of strength and how we will defend our country from invasion. Or perhaps fight in foreign wars that will protect our nation in various ways. But here is this wonderful moment of God calling Joshua to rally the troops, to get up and to go into battle and to defeat Ai, this wicked people. Included as well was instruction, surprising instruction, really, about the spoil of Ai. Unlike the Battle of Jericho, Israel would be allowed to take the spoil and the livestock from here on out in their campaigns. If only Achan would have trusted and obeyed God rather than run ahead of him with sinful zeal. How often do we find ourselves running ahead of God, doing that which we know he has not called us to do, prayerlessly and in our own strength? We see this happening in our story in Joshua. But now they were allowed to take the spoil. There would be no need to bury it or to hide it because the Lord was giving it to them. We should also notice that these divine directions are rather general. They give Joshua freedom to devise a war strategy. And he does this in verses 3 through 9. Look there with me in verses 3 through 9. So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us just before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they are fleeing from us just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. And so here Joshua, the leader of this army, chooses men and devises a strategy for the purpose of setting an ambush for Ai. And here, dear ones, we don't want to miss this. Here we see the relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Joshua is given general commands by God, but he must use his skills and his military prowess to carry them out. You see, a right view of God's sovereignty and leadership in our lives upholds human responsibility. God is with us, and we are called to use our gifts and talents to be active and industrious in our various callings and in our walk with God. Beloved, please hear this. God's sovereignty is never an excuse for human idleness. It's never an excuse for human idleness. Rather, it is a reason for joyful and courageous action. We are called to be people of action. With gratitude and love beating in our hearts, we are called to action as Christian people. I'm afraid that there is so much consuming going on in the world, amongst us Christians as well. We are constantly consuming social media, constantly consuming Netflix and Amazon Prime and all of Hollywood, constantly consuming these things and not actually being people of action that are walking with God and pursuing God and pursuing our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them and pursuing the lost. You see, sometimes we can sort of take thought that, well, God is sovereign, he's there for me, and so I really need not consider how I should serve him. Oh no. We see here Joshua carrying out his responsibilities in specific ways, in quite extraordinary ways, under the general commands of God. Before we move to Israel's victory for the Lord, notice with me the last few words of verse 9. But Joshua spent the night among his people. Joshua spent the night among his people. I didn't want to pass over this. We're about to ordain new elders and deacons next week. I'm always thinking about leadership, my own leadership, the weaknesses of my own leadership, the desire to grow in my own leadership. And here we see an example in Joshua of strong leadership. Joshua spent the night among the decoy soldiers. This was the dangerous place to be. This was the dangerous place to be. The dangerous group to be with. And he slept among them as one of them. As one of them. Reinforcing his humility and his commitment to lead from the front, as it were. He wasn't on the margins of God's people. He was in their midst, serving, showing an example. You hear about the great leaders throughout history. They are the ones who are leading from the front. The ones that demand the most respect are the ones that are being an example to the rest of the flock in their service to the Lord, or perhaps in their military conquests. True and faithful leaders live and serve among their people. They are not aloof from them. This is true, of course, about church leadership. We are called to be shepherds who know the flock, who love the flock, and who serve the flock, and are examples to the flock for those whom Christ died. So Joshua's strong leadership under the sovereign hand of God will lead them to victory, which is the third point this morning. Look at verses 10 through 28 there. We learn that Israel won a decisive victory over Ai. It was a very different outcome than after the cancerous sin had been removed from the camp. The sin was gone, in a sense that rebellion was gone, and now they are free to go into battle. God is with them, and we have a very different outcome. Joshua and his men drew the king of Ai and his army out from the city. The king of Ai must have thought this was going to be a replay. You know, just imagine what's going through his arrogant mind. Here we go again. These wimpy Israelites, they've come and now we're chasing them again, and we're going to defeat them just like we did before. This is going to be great. Two for two. But he had another thing coming, didn't he? He had another thing coming. Look at verse 10 with me. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city and its rear guard west of the city, but Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. So you see what's happening there. They draw them out. They lure them out. They act like they're scared. Oh no, here they come again. The whole time they know that they're going to win this battle. And the ambush comes on the city and they set it aflame. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Here we once again have these strange and mysterious means through which God will exert and exercise his power. Think of all the things that he has done that are different and strange, and you know, the marching and the blowing of trumpets and the shouting to bring down the walls of Jericho. This is not a good battle strategy for most. And yet the Lord commands it, and he brings down the walls of Jericho. You see, it's through these means that God exerts his power and defeats his enemies, so that we would put our hope and our trust in him. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city, and the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had captured the city and the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai, and the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and Israel struck them down until there was none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. There are a lot of details here. You know, if I were my late mentor, Harry Reeder, I would go walk through this with you for about 30 minutes, right? About how the strategy went forth and everything unfolded, and it would have been masterful and worth listening to. We went on several trips with Harry over the years, and now Nick was on a few of those, and we would walk through battlefields, Revolutionary War battlefields, Civil War battlefields, and Harry would be giving us a blow-by-blow about troop movements. And after about 10 minutes, we're all totally confused and kind of looking at each other like, Harry just keeps going. He just keeps going. And we're following behind him. We're traipsing through these fields, and he's talking about these troops. I did this formation and that formation, and this battle took place at this time. And it was just extraordinary, but often confusing. We're not going to deal with all the details of this battle, but let's just say this. The strategy is genius. The strategy is genius. And with the Lord's presence and strength, they won their second battle against their enemies in the land of promise. As with the destruction of Jericho and Achan and his family, with the destruction of Ai, we get a preview, a foreshadowing of the last and final judgment upon all who remain in rebellion against God. We considered the idea of total war in a past message. We're not going to go over that again. But it's important to remind us that every person was killed in Jericho, which is a reminder that every person who remains an enemy of God and in rebellion against him will be judged, and the wrath of God will be poured out. And anything I say this morning will not even touch how comprehensive and overwhelming this wrath will be. Remember the text I read last week. People will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them so that they won't have to face the Lord, the living God. They think that would be better for a mountain to fall on me than for me to face the holy and the living God. And so we have a picture of that here. And so here we are reminded, all of us, to turn from sin and idolatry and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're not already in him, turn from your idolatry. Don't live like the Amorites, worshiping vain idols, putting your trust in yourselves or in your weapons of war, as it were. Put your trust in the Lord. Beloved, he's full of grace and mercy for those who are united to his Son through faith. As we come to verse 29, we are led to a gruesome practice in ancient warfare. And here we see the curse of God upon King Ai, the curse of God. Look at verse 29 with me. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took the body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. Another memorial of stones, reinforcing God's judgment, reminders that he is holy. According to God's law, in the book of Deuteronomy, if a man sins against God and is executed and hanged on a tree, he is cursed by God. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, quote, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Dear ones, Joshua was following God's word, God's commands. The king of Ai was killed, hung on a tree, and cursed by God. And dear ones, it doesn't take much here to draw our attention away from this wicked pagan king who was hanged on a tree and who had the curse of God upon him to bring our attention to the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads to our last point, salvation from God. Dear ones, please hear this. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, unlike the king of Ai, and unlike you and me, lived in perfect conformity with God's law, both outwardly and from the heart. He was righteous in all of his ways. His heart, his mind, his will, his affections were all in perfect harmony with God's will. He never sinned. He never sinned from his mouth. He never sinned in his thoughts. And yet, for our sakes, he became sin on the cross and was thus cursed of God. Like the wicked king of Ai, he hung on a tree and was cursed by God. But the curse came not as a result of his own sin, for he had none. It was a result of your sin and my sin laid upon him. Because of his great love for us, Christ became a curse for us. He bore God's wrath for us to turn it away from us. Dear ones, this is the gospel straight out of Joshua. We are not saved by our good works, our family connections, our denominational affiliation, our religious sentiments, or anything else. We are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the argument of Paul over and over again as he applies the truth of God's covenant promises to the new covenant saints. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Look there with me if you have your Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are what? Under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Paul here is saying that if you are relying upon your own works to save you, that you are under a curse. It's what Luther has so clearly in his Heidelberg Disputation, his theses in his Heidelberg Disputation. Naturally, we are inclined to think that if we live a good life, if we do better than the people around us, that God's going to accept us. But here's the irony. If you try to save yourself by your own good works, you're actually cursed. It's actually the opposite of what we think. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. If you're going to be saved by the law, you must obey all of it. You must live by it perfectly without fault. But we know that's impossible. And so we get the greatest news ever declared on the face of this earth in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Dear ones, whatever age you are, whatever family you're from, whatever background you have, it's true of you and it's true of me that we all deserve to be hung on a cross and cursed by God and to be thrown down into hell forever. That is what we deserve. This is what Christ came to save you and me from, to save us from the curse of God. Christ came and perfectly obeyed God's standard, and as a righteous substitute, laid his life down willingly for you and for me on the cross at Calvary, and he was cursed of God. It's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every Lord's Day, or most Lord's Day, we have a benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. When Christ was hanging on the wretched cross for us, God's curse upon him, he heard something very different. He heard not the Lord bless you, but the Lord curse you. The Lord turn his countenance away from you and give you hell. It's why he cried out to God. It's why he cried out that cry of dereliction, because he was under a curse. Of course, we know that the king of Ai hung on that tree and he was cursed by God and thrown down and rocks were heaped over him and it was a sign of judgment. But with our Savior, he was taken down from the tree and put in a tomb. And on a third day, he rose again because he had done nothing against God. He had done nothing to deserve that curse. He was standing in, as it were, as a righteous substitute for us, the Lamb of God who gave his life for us, that we would be his lambs forever. I love what John Calvin says about this text in Galatians 3. Quote, how would Christ have freed us from the wrath of God if he had not transferred it from us to himself? Thus, as it says in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he had to deal with God as an angry judge. He goes on, this is the foolishness of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1, and the admiration of angels, 1 Peter 1:12, which not only exceeds, but swallows up all the wisdom of the world. End quote. Dear ones, let us hear the word of the gospel from Joshua this morning. Christ was cursed for you. Christ was raised for you. And so do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Do not be anxious. The Lord is with you. He fights for you. He preserves you. He offered up and cursed his son for you, that you would be saved from it. Therefore, abide in the one who gave himself for you and who gives himself to you now. And with love for him, pulsating in your heart, be active and zealous in your thankful obedience to him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for this text. Oh Lord, we see here your holiness and your justice and your mercy unveiled in Joshua 8, indeed throughout the entire book. And we pray, O Lord, that it would be weighty upon our hearts as we think about our own lives, that we would not give refuge to sin, but rather that we would take refuge in Christ and repent of our sin. We pray that we would not be little Achans hiding sin and living secret lives and thinking that what we do in secret sinfully is somehow shielded from your eyes. We pray that we would rejoice that you are omnipresent, that you are with us and that you love us, and that we'd want to serve you and honor and please you with our gratitude, our praises, and our loving childlike obedience. Oh Lord, would you work in us that which is pleasing in your sight? We thank you for your son, the greater Joshua, who gave his life for us, who rose from the dead, and who leads us even now into the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.